Different things that we could focus on and talk about on this day. But today, let's focus on what we often think about with Pentecost, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And naturally, we, being physical, have so many questions about the Spirit of God itself. What is it? Where does it come from? What does it do? Does it talk? Can you feel it? Is it a person? Well, the spoiler on that is no, it's not a person. We'll talk about that a little bit. But the difficult thing about this subject is we trying to understand something that we are not. We are physical. It is spiritual. And we have these barriers that happen from time to time. For example, we might talk about the difference between a man and a woman and how they think. It's different. Have you ever heard a psychologist or motivational speaker attempt to talk about the differences between a man and a woman? It can be a little bit amusing. It's similar to the joke, the old joke. So some of you, well, you've probably grown either way. But there was a man that found a lamp. He rubbed it, and a genie came out and said, "Okay, I'm here to fulfill your wish. Let me know what you want." And he said, "Well, I have a terrifying fear of flight, but I always wanted to go to Hawaii. So would you make a bridge connected to the mainland all the way to Hawaii?" And the genie says, "Okay, we have to be practical. You know, it's usually like, let me win the lottery or something a little more simple. So try again." And the man said, "Well, okay, a little bit more close to home. My wife and I talk, and there's just times where I don't understand what she means. So can you help me understand my wife a little bit better? Can you help me understand what?" And the genie interrupted him and said, "Hold on. Do you want a two-lane or a four-lane highway out to?" We're different. We're different. So when we, being physical, want to understand something that is spiritual, there's a difficulty to that. We are limited to our physical senses. We see with physical eyes. We hear with our ears. We feel. Now, we have some connection spiritually. We do think on a spiritual level. We have imagination. We can plan. We can think ahead. But we have these limitations, so we can't answer all the questions we might have on what the Spirit of God is. Yet, through God and through His Spirit, we are able to know exactly what God does want us to know about His Spirit. His Word, His Spirit, helps us to understand. So what is the Spirit of God? If we were going to say the Spirit is this or that, we'd likely jump to some type of physical reference to help us understand what it is. But ultimately, that falls short. We might try and say a true statement, the Spirit of God is power. That's true. It is power. But what does that mean? It's an incomplete answer. Well, let's try another true statement. The Spirit of God is a gift. Well, again, true, but our physical understanding says things like, well, okay, well, how big is it? What shape is it? What color? We have a physical understanding. It's hard for us to get to the answer. How much is there of the Holy Spirit? Do I receive it once and it's always there? It's unchanging? Well, in Scripture, we know that the Spirit can be likened to several different things. It can be likened to water, to oil, to wind, to fire. We're told not to quench the Spirit. We're told that we can kindle the Spirit. Talking to it like a fire. Perhaps the analogy that I think fits our physical understanding very well is that of a flowing stream of oil. And I think of it as top-down, just because God dwells in the heavens and we're down here. So a stream of oil that runs through us. I think that can be helpful at times. Not necessarily that it's a fixed item, but it's a resource that we are receiving. We are connected through God after baptism, and we have that. Now, it helps us beforehand, but at baptism, when we receive it in us, there is that resource there. And we know that we can have an effect on the Spirit in our lives. For example, we know that sin separates from God. So again, trying to put it into a physical, relatable experience, if you had a rock and then you had a flow and you put that rock in front of that flow, you're going to stifle that to a degree. Well, we can do that with the Holy Spirit. We can sin and then cause some type of barrier be between us and God. Or what about when we fast? When we fast, we open ourselves up to God. We draw close to Him. We might imagine that we are increasing the capability for us to receive that flow of God's Spirit into our lives. The picture might help some, but the biblical examples we have are where we can really say this is for sure. The Bible makes it as clear as we can understand for now. But again, having a physical, relatable experience can help explain some things, like when Elisha asked for a double portion of the Spirit that Elijah had. Well, how does that make sense if you just have it? Well, if it's a continuous resource, he might have been requesting, I need more help than you. I needed an increase of that help. Not that he was looking for glory, but he, in humility, recognized, I need help. I need more help than you. The question of what the Spirit of God is just difficult for us being physical human beings. But what we can do, again, is we can examine Scripture and help us to identify clear, certain aspects of the Spirit, like where does it come from and what does it do? And this exploration, which I encourage you to continue on your own, take time to figure out what is the Spirit. Use that as a Bible study, because this is not exhaustive. But these examples will help clarify to us what the Spirit does in our lives. So the first question that I'd like to go to Scripture for is, where does the Spirit of God come from? Where does it come from? Well, it does come from the Father. Let's look at some scriptural evidence. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Good news, I just started my timer, so I've got at least 50 minutes. Luke chapter 11, Jesus encourages to pray to the Father. We won't read the whole story. In fact, we're going to read single scriptures quite a few today, just so we can try to get through these. Luke chapter 11, verse 13 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There you go. The Father gives the Holy Spirit. Let's look at one more. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now we're going to turn to New Testament scriptures today. Not that you can't find the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Again, study it, find out. You may be surprised at how often it is there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Okay, so where does the Spirit come from? It comes from God. And we could turn to many different places that say this same thing. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he says, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. It comes from God, and it is a gift. Now, one thing to kind of question is, if the Spirit was a being, a person, Is it a slave? The father just gives it away. That's kind of derogatory, but we'll find out. We'll see. It's not a person. But what is it? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 10. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Jesus Christ, our Savior here, is referenced. But notice, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter is speaking. He says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus was God. He came as a man, and God gave him power through the Holy Spirit. And this helps confirm what we know or what we're learning about the Spirit. God operates with the Spirit. It is part of who he is. It's part of how he operates. And it is a requirement for entry into the kingdom. And that is something that we certainly want to take note of. If we look at John chapter 3, Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a little bit timid about seeking him out because of the pressure the Pharisees placed against Jesus. They were jealous, envious. John chapter 3, let's just notice in verse 5 here, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Can't do it. So we are physical, but we must receive his Spirit for that kingdom coming. Verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The physical and the spiritual worlds are distinct, and we understand that. And again, that's why it's hard sometimes for us to understand what is that Spirit. But so far we know that God gives it. It is a gift, and it is a requirement. It is a requirement for God's kingdom. And we're told in John chapter 4 that our worship should be spiritual. We must worship the Father in spirit and truth. Physical worship is not enough. We have many scriptures that we can reference. I'll reference a few. We don't turn to them because I know we all want to have lunch today. There's just a lot of information. The challenge for a subject like Pentecost is paring down the information. It's not having enough information. In Acts chapter 8, Peter affirms that the Spirit remains spiritual and no physical trade. And this was referenced by Mr. Lee in the sermon yesterday in North Canton. There's no trade that you can do to receive this. Simon wanted to buy this, and Peter rebuts that. It doesn't work that way. And it was an offense, but truly, it is spiritual, and we are physical. Different planes. In Romans chapter 14, Paul draws a line that our life should not be focused on the physical, and he does this often. It has to be focused on the spiritual, and that comes through our connection with God, through the Spirit. He talks about that in Galatians 3 and 4 as well. In Ephesians chapter 4, which we read yesterday, we see, of course, that the Spirit is from God, and the Spirit is one. One Spirit, one faith. Deuteronomy chapter 6, God is one. There's no division. If we want to be with God, we need to have that Spirit too. We want to, and we know it comes from the Father. It comes from the Father. There is one I'd like to turn to in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this speaks to how personal of a connection this is. And the description is actually a little bit graphic for the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, understand how close of a connection this is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Receiving the Spirit joins us with God. This is as personal of a relationship that can be described for humans relating to our connection to God. We are connected to our God in a very special way. The Almighty God, the Creator God, we're connected with His Spirit. That's a gift. So we understand where it comes from. What does the Spirit do? What does it do? We heard about that in Cleveland yesterday. And we'll hear about it a little bit more this afternoon. Different points, for the most part, which is one of the awesome things about the Spirit. The first thing I'd like to point out today is that the Spirit of God helps, which is something that we talked about a little. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The Spirit helps, which we know, but let's not neglect to mention. John chapter 14, we'll read verses 15 and 16. John chapter 14, verse 15. It says, if you love me, this is Jesus speaking, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. And that helper word, parakletos in the Greek, is one called near, to give help, an intercessor, a comforter. Those are the definitions. But here are some of the ways it's translated in multiple Bible translations. It's called the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, the Intercessor, the Advocate, the Strengthener, the Standby. And in verse 13 of chapter 16, it will guide believers into all truth. There's so much help that comes through the Spirit. And a way that Mr. Thomas related it yesterday was a way I don't remember hearing it before, that of a life coach. Something that would encourage you, direct you, not force you. And that fits, that helps us to understand a little bit of what the Spirit is like. Let's look at an example where the Spirit helps, according to Scripture. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. One of the most powerful sections in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, we're just going to read right now verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, interpretation for this particular scripture probably varies a little bit, different ways we might describe it, but we can understand from this clearly that we don't always have to have the answer when we talk to God. We don't even have to have the questions sometimes. The Spirit helps. The Spirit helps us. Here's another translation. This is the Bible in Basic English, how it translates this verse. In the same way, the Spirit is a help to our feeble hearts, for we are not able to make prayer to God in the right way, but the Spirit puts our desires into words which are not in our power to say. So the Spirit helps us. Now, what I take from this is that we can trust God. Trust God for what He will do for us. When we don't know how to pray, pray anyway. You can tell God, I don't even know what to pray for right now. I just need help, or I'm just confused. God helps. And God knows. So He can help. And He helps in many different ways. God gives us help through the Spirit in a multitude of ways. Here are a few. He helps us with encouragement. We can see that in Acts 9:31, Galatians 5:5. Let's turn to Romans 5:5. We're only a couple pages from that. Romans chapter 5, 5. It reads, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us." It's an easy statement to read, but this is profound. Again, the Creator, the Almighty God, pours out His love into your heart. That's special. That's wonderful. That's help. That's encouragement. What kind of encouragement that we receive can compare to God giving us His love? Direct injection. That's wonderful. In chapter 15, we would read, "Joy, peace, and abundance of hope all come through the Spirit." But the Spirit also helps in discernment. There's an example in Acts chapter 13 where there is a sorcerer, and he's trying to deceive individuals, and Paul calls him out. How? Through the Spirit. It specifies. The Spirit can help us discern things. That's a help. Also, it is an intercessor for us. We read that in Romans, and it continues in the next verse. We won't go there. But it points out that it is the will of God that it intercedes for us. We can see intercession in 1 Corinthians, Titus as well. Transformation. Let's look at this one. It was touched on a little bit yesterday too. Transformation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. How are we going to get there? How are we going to be complete, to become perfect? Well, the Spirit helps. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's just jump in at verse 15. We could also turn to Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 4. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. "But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We're no longer bound to death." Verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So the Spirit of God is helping us to transform, to become just like God. It helps us in many different ways. That's one thing it does. Well, let's talk about the Spirit of God in that it helps deliver or pass communication. We might think of it as a conduit of types. The Spirit of God delivers and passes communication. We might wonder, how? How does the spiritual world connect to the physical world? They're different things. Well, we have multiple examples in the Old Testament. For example, in the Old Testament, God at times communicated in a physical manifestation. We'll remember that Abraham was approached by several individuals, a couple of angels, and the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. So in that case, physical manifestation. He had a way. But also, another way that God communicates through the Spirit in the Old Testament was anytime He communicated through men, specifically through the prophets, in things like a vision. Joseph could understand dreams. Daniel could understand and interpret. These men had a spiritual connection. Gideon also had communication. Different ways that God has the ability. But if you go back, and again, an interesting study, find out how many people in the Old Testament it says had God's Spirit, might be more than you think or remember. That is how God works. That's how he communicates. Let's go back to John chapter 14. Because the words of Jesus can help us understand that connection a little bit more. John chapter 14, and we're going to jump into verse 7. Jesus speaking to his disciples. John 14, 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the work themselves. Jesus here gives his Father the credit. We give God the glory, the praise, the credit for any good works that we do, understanding that God works in us. There is a connection there. And the guidance of the Spirit, as we read here, leads to that character building of the image of God. We could see the Father, we can know the Father because of Christ's actions. That's part of that development. But how? How was the Father in Christ? How does that work? Well, it was through the Spirit. Through an invisible connection that is spiritual to man. From God to man. His Spirit works that way. Let's jump down to verse 18 here. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Understand, this is a communication between the God family. God the Father gives the Spirit, but Jesus and the Father communicate through the Spirit. That's personal. Each one of us as an individual receives personal communication from the Creator God, the Almighty, right into our own humble little beings. What is man that God is mindful of us? God loves us. They were very close, Jesus and the Father, and so are they close to us, literally. Let's jump forward to chapter 16. Chapter 16. We'll read verse 13. Jesus said, however, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. Okay, I think maybe at this point I'll bring up, this is, again, not independent thought. This is not a separate being. This is a mode of communication from God to his people. Now, sometimes this can be confusing, especially the way our Bibles are written. And many of you have heard, but maybe some haven't, that there's an issue with language here. This is translated into the English, and our grammar is different than the grammar of the Greek. And so translators that put this into English were largely Trinitarian. However, we'll notice at times, like Mr. Pettit, he has a King James Version, not an old King James Version. If he turned to Romans chapter 8, verse 16 or 26, he would see that it says the Spirit itself instead of himself. And the reason is because of grammar. There are neutral words, and then in some languages they attach a gender to them. The example in our book, the book on whether a Trinity is real, I think it is there a Trinity? It's a UCG booklet. They talk about French, and I'm not a language person. I can barely do English, so I'm going to use their example. In French, a book has a male verb to it, or a pronoun. See, I don't even know verbs and pronouns. Mr. Mango is probably like, get him off of there. But the idea is the book is not a he. If we were to read it that way in English, you know, translated from French to English, we would say, I have my book so I can read him. But that's not accurate because it's a thing, not a person. And this happens in the Greek within the Bible translated to the English when we have the Holy Spirit. They at times attach a pronoun that is physical, a male description, and that is incorrect. So we can read it as it is translated, and that's not wrong, but we should understand it is not an individual. So personally, for me, it's easier when I read it as an it, not disrespecting the Holy Spirit. It's very important. It's from God. But it is not a being. It is not separate. It is part of God. In fact, the definition in verse 13, where we are here in the Greek, it's translated as that one or that thing. But again, they have changed it to a he-type word. So I think it's worth us understanding that there is that difference. And again, if you'd like a little bit more info, we have a great booklet on it, and I am not a language person. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. One of the things that's pointed out multiple times is how disrespectful Paul would be if the Holy Spirit is a person, as he always talks about the Father and Jesus Christ, and just leaves out the Spirit and all his greetings and salutations. Very disrespectful if it were a person. But at the conclusion here, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, Paul concludes with, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." This might be confusing again if we were to understand this as a being. We'd say, well, there's the Trinity right there. But we know that this word communion is the koinonia word in Greek, and it's talking about fellowship, interaction, partnership also can be used. But that's with God. That is the way he communicates. We communicate with the Father through the Holy Spirit. We have that special connection to him. It's very wonderful, but it's not a person. And understanding the Spirit of God that way, that we communicate through the Spirit, we understand very clearly those hard-to-understand scriptures that some people believe is talking about an individual. For example, Hebrews chapter 3. We won't turn to a lot of the examples, but Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, we read, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says." Okay, so if we don't understand its communication, we might say, well, there's a person. It's talking about a person. But no, we know it's communication by God through the Spirit. And an understanding of how God communicates, like we know from the Old Testament, helps clarify. For example, this is a quote from Psalms. Who wrote the Psalms? Men. Men wrote the Psalms. God didn't record Psalms for us, but he inspired men to record Psalms for us. That's how God communicates through his Spirit, through men, like the prophets that would share their messages, or like these that wrote Psalms. He communicates through the Spirit. So the Spirit says, communication from God through man. We also see this in Revelation. What does Jesus say to all the churches? Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Who's saying that? Jesus Christ. Who's he saying it to? A man, John, who is having the visions and recording it. Is it a being? No. It is how God communicates through the Spirit. And so we hear God. We are inspired by God. We have a personal connection to God through His Spirit. It helps to communicate. Let's go to Acts chapter 10 before we move on to the next one. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and we're going to look at an example with Peter here. Acts chapter 10, verse 17, Peter had just had a vision. It says, "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, the Spirit said to him, Behold, there are three men seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Is the Spirit a being? No. But who directed Peter? Jesus Christ, the leader of the church. This is kind of like a phone call. Directly sent it to Peter. Peter received it and then could respond. And it's not only one way. We won't turn there, but if you want, look at Jude verse 20. And you'll notice that we use the Spirit to communicate to God. The Spirit helps us to communicate. That's how it works, or that's part of how it works. But a very important part, having that connection directly to the Creator, the Almighty, one-on-one, you and Him. The Spirit of God also teaches us. It teaches us. In John chapter 14, verse 26, we read that it will teach. So when God is speaking to us, we learn. And this can happen in many different formats. You can learn in Bible study. While you're reading the book, God could inspire you through the Spirit and you learn. But you can just be driving to work. It doesn't almost matter what you're doing, but when you have an open mind, and maybe you're not a lot you're concentrated on, you might receive a thought that is wonderful, revelatory at times, and you should know that that absolutely may have came from God. I say may because your ideas of what might be great might be outside this topic, but the idea is God sends us that communication and we have it. We have that ability to hear from Him at any time. Have you ever noticed that there is a repetitive theme sometimes in the messages? And I'm not just talking about the holy days. The holy days, we typically have normal topics we'll talk about. But you might have a Sabbath where you hear two messages that are very related. Is that because we've talked and communicated? No, but God has. God communicates to men through the Spirit. And then we hear what He has prepared. It's a wonderful, miraculous thing. Miraculous because we're physical. God is spiritual. Have you ever had a study that you were going through that week, or maybe the Friday before the Sabbath, and one of those main themes or scriptures came out in the next message you heard? Why do you think that is? Because God teaches through the Spirit, and He does use repetition. If we put God's word into our mind, He can light it up anytime. Mr. Coons gave a message not too long ago about reading the Bible. If we just give up a little bit of our day, I think it was less than 15 minutes a day, we could read through the whole Bible. Put the word into your mind. God will communicate to you and use this as a launching pad often, to inspire us, to teach us, to change us, to encourage us. It's learning directly from God. John 16 speaks to that, directly from God. And tied to that, the Spirit of God reveals. The Spirit of God reveals special information. Let's turn to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, a couple of places we could turn to, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll read starting in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. How special is this information? No one, because we are physical, except when God, through His Spirit, communicates to His people and reveals special, hidden information, mysteries, which we could continue to read about, or we could turn to the revelations that God gave His prophets, all things that we have a special privilege to know for God's purposes, for His glory, for our growth, for our hope. But we can continue on. God reveals through the Holy Spirit. There's a very specific example of this in Ephesians chapter 3. I don't think we'll turn there for time, but it's a specific example. Paul's talking about himself, and he talks about how he has this now to go to the Gentiles. God revealed to him to go do this, and that was special because we know of the inclusivity that was taught in that culture, that God had something special. There's also an example in Acts chapter 11. Again, look at it on your own time. It's a wonderful example of a people that were inspired by God to help with a famine that was going to hit right then. And it did. And they prepared. And so they were able to send aid. Wonderful, wonderful things God does through His Spirit. We could read in 2 Peter how God, well, Peter says, through God, through the inspiration of the Spirit, that all prophecy, it's not of a hidden interpretation. Why? Because God gave it. God is the one that gave that information through men. Because we aren't physical, but we're connected to God through His Spirit, and He reveals, and He teaches, and He identifies people through His Spirit. His Spirit identifies us. That's the next point. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 for this one. Back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now, we understand why we're physical. God is spiritual. So unless He gives the Spirit, part of Himself, His power, to a person, they're just a person right now. Doesn't mean they don't have the potential. Doesn't mean God isn't working with them. But that's why the Spirit is so important. That's why following the steps that God gave us, that may be a part of why Jesus Christ Himself was baptized, for the example to show this is what you need to do. We need to receive the Spirit to be His. And then look what it says, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. The Spirit of God identifies us as true sons and daughters of God the Father. Not lesser tier, not some subgrade of sons. And this was important to the people that Paul was writing to, the Romans. They actually had a culture that had a value to family, as strange as their custom was, but they had adoption policies that were, we might describe them as a little bit grand, where they would have, I'm putting words to this, a special ceremony. The father would publicly acknowledge that one that wasn't his, as he's adopting him, this is now literally my son. And so as he spoke this to the Romans, they understood that this was an actual sonship. This isn't any lesser thing. We are called heirs with Christ. He is our elder brother. And God is going to give Christ all things. And we're heirs with Christ. That the Spirit identifies us as his sons is, again, so special. Incredible. The material in UCG for young children, when you're teaching them about the Spirit, it talks about the Spirit of God being the greatest gift God gave mankind. And that might be debatable, but as we explore the Spirit and we understand God in us, connection directly, person to person, being to being, me with God, the Creator. He's identified you as his son or daughter. Romans 15 talks about being sanctified. Again, that's an identifier. 2 Thessalonians, 1 Peter. The Spirit of God identifies us as his children. And the Spirit of God also leads. It also leads us. That's another point. We can read this in Matthew 4, in Mark, and Luke 4. When Jesus goes out to the wilderness, what does it say? That the Spirit led him. The Spirit leads us. There was a man in Luke chapter 2 named Simeon, and he was led by the Spirit to understand that he would see Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, before his death. Interesting story. Luke chapter 2, you can read later if you like. So many examples of the Spirit leading the church through the Acts. For example, Acts chapter 13, the Spirit, God's communication, was to send Barnabas and Saul out. When they sought God's help, they prayed, God communicated through the Spirit, then they knew. Also, while Paul was out, Acts chapter 16, the Spirit forbid them from preaching at particular places. How did it forbid them? That's a good question. But we do know he communicates through it, so it could have just been this compelling voice or thought or feeling, because God communicates through the Spirit. And then they couldn't do it. They were not to go there. There's also a time in Acts chapter 18 where he's compelled to preach to a people that do not repent. Why? I guess because God wanted to give them an opportunity. But the Spirit leads us. And we just read in Romans chapter 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Spirit of God identifies and leads us, which is a good thing because sometimes we don't even know what we're doing. But God does. He's connected right to us. The last one I'd like to cover is the Spirit of God empowers us. The Spirit of God empowers people with the strength of God. Of course, we know that, but let's, again, look at the biblical examples we have of this. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15, only a few chapters away. Romans chapter 15, we're going to read verses 18 and 19 here. Romans 15, verse 18, Paul writes, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Lycrium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Now, I didn't know where Lycrium was, and I'm probably not pronouncing it right, but that's north of Macedonia. And so he's giving you an image from Jerusalem all the way there, probably about as far as maybe some of the people even knew at the time. It was done through God's power in Paul. Paul was not taking credit for it. God accomplished it through him, and he recognized it. And we read in 1 Corinthians 2 how Paul makes it clear that the help, his Spirit, was behind those works, behind those deeds that they were able to accomplish. It empowered him. And we are all empowered by his Spirit to do things, just specifically as God wants. We can read about that in 1 Corinthians 12. And again, we won't for time's sake, but that's where it talks about us being a body. And we'll read of the different gifts that God gives through the one Spirit. He empowers us as individuals to work together. He empowers us as a group to accomplish what he wants done on this earth, which includes the commission that we heard about earlier. That word spreads, that we can develop and become like him. God empowers every single one of us and in unique ways. And that is required because we have different roles. As an example, consider in this organization, the United Church of God has a home office. Many that are staffed at the home office prepare a work to the world. How do we reach people in different countries on a media platform effectively? That's their role. God has to give them gifts to accomplish that. But we, in our congregation, although we support that and we're grateful that that organization has that particular gumption to do that, that seems like a lot, we have, as an individual, must represent God in our lives. And so God gives us the gifts of growth for where we are here. We might not be going to the whole world, but God gives us what we need for here, for growth with each other, to shine an individual light within our communities wherever we are. And we are spread out, which means we can affect and shine in many different places for God's glory and for his purpose. And if they don't repent, well, God probably knows. But yet, this is what we're to do. We know he empowers us individually to shine a light for his glory. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 reads, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so the apostles, the disciples, the church group, as individuals working together, did a work that changed the world. The same individuals that by themselves, as a man, fled at persecution, abandoning their king and savior, were afraid. But with the power, many of the disciples, according to legend, except for John, were martyred. God gave them the strength that they needed to accomplish what he had for them to do. And so, through that Spirit, we all receive power in different ways. Some of the ways that the early church were affected is that people could hear others speaking in their own tongue that couldn't speak a foreign language. If you started hearing me speak another language, believe me, that would be a miracle. It doesn't work very good. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, he literally saw the spiritual realm. Do we have spiritual eyeballs? They're physical. If I poked you in the eye, it hurt. Physical nerves. But he saw into the spiritual because of that Spirit of God, that connection. Philip chased down a chariot. I don't care how fast you are. That's got to be pretty fast. And then he was whisked away. How? Spirit of God empowered him. Paul discerned many things. False prophets. He proclaimed judgment on people. We know about the healing. All God's Spirit. In fact, in Acts chapter 6, interesting story, there's a whole group empowered with gifts and went out. First part of the chapter, if you want to read that. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let's read verse 19 and 20. Paul writes to the Philippians, verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death." Paul had faith in God and the power that he would be able to accomplish whatever it might be, even if it led to his death. But notice something special that he said in verse 19. The prayers. The prayers. Have you ever heard somebody talking about, "I can feel when people pray for me"? And Paul corroborates this. I was talking about this earlier with Mr. Hirschberger. The idea that our prayers, that communication to God through the Spirit, God reacts to that. Maybe not always the way we hope. But God is a compassionate God. He loves us. And when his children ask for things, there are times where he does answer. And we feel it. And that's special. Hebrews chapter 9. How strong is that power that God gives us? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We receive that power because of what Christ did. How did Christ do it? Through the Spirit of God. Through the Spirit of God, Jesus was able to live a perfect life as a man. Have any of us lived a perfect day? He lived a perfect life, and then he gave himself up to die in a brutal, dishonorable way. But he despised the shame. He had the Spirit of God. That is the same power that you are empowered with. All of us have that power. The power, that's what Christ described it as a couple different places. The power. We have that. The Spirit of God empowers us. And we can obey, Peter says, 1 Peter, we can obey because of that Spirit. So if we look through the Scripture, and we'll have to stop at that point, because we don't have any more time left. There's so much that the Scripture does tell us about what the Spirit does. It's incredible. It's life-changing. It connects us to something bigger than ourselves. But before concluding, and before talking again about what is the Spirit, let's first soberly understand that we must walk in the Spirit. We must. walk. We are going to be judged in how we use God's Spirit. And the parable of the talents, which was referred to again in North Canton yesterday, fits this. God has given us something special. What will we do with it? Paul talks about this all the time, Ephesians chapter 5, in Philippians. But let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. A famous section here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul encourages. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And we understand that. We are physical, yet we have the Spirit. They're different things. 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law or the penalty of the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, we're going to skip down here halfway through 21. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Just like we read in Romans, you have to be connected to God for the kingdom. It's important. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is a responsibility. We have the Spirit of God, and so we must act. We must walk. This takes effort. And then, as we read in verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is evidence that we are walking in it. Sometimes we wonder about those qualities. Well, what do I or don't I have? The reality is, if you have God's Holy Spirit, you have all of these qualities. They are fruit of the Spirit. And God isn't sometimes nice or sometimes joyful. That is His Spirit. It's tied to His character. You have access to all of that. Now, our different personalities, we might have challenges different from one another. But when you choose to be kind, when you choose to be joyful or exercise self-control, you are choosing to walk in God's strength. And you can do it. But it's a choice. It might be hard sometimes, but don't forget, we're in a battle. We're in a battle. And so if we lack, we ask. James says, ask God for wisdom. He'll give it to you. And that's the idea of knowledge to get past, a little extra wisdom for something. But also, Jesus told us to ask for the Spirit. We read that in Luke. Ask for the Spirit. Ask for His strength to overcome these things. Use it. It's there. He understands. He said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He had the flesh too. But He had the power and He used it. So for us, in this battle, knowing we're attacked, knowing that the enemy targets the physical, which we are, easy target, we use the Spirit. Paul says, armor up. Be prepared, knowing this is going to happen. Use the Spirit of God. Peter says, stay close to God. The devil will flee. Stay close. How? The Spirit. You are connected. Keep that pathway open. Don't clog it up. Be close to Him. Keep it open. Expand. Ask for help. You have all of those qualities available. Even if you don't feel like it, you are connected. Every single one of God's precious characteristics, you are connected. It's available. You know, we talked about the ready servant, how we should stand before God, and any time he calls, we say, "Here I am." Do you understand that God does that for you? He is always ready for you. He's never a hypocrite. He's always willing to do those things that he tells us. He gives you his power. All you got to do is ask. So in the end, we might ask the question, what is the Spirit of God? And someday we'll understand it so much better, because we'll be on that spiritual plane. And oh, it will make sense. And some of our comparisons we'll laugh at. They'll seem silly. So today, while we're physical, maybe instead of asking what is it, we should say, what am I going to do with it? How should I act with it? God did not give us this life and expect us to overcome on our physical strength. That would be a joke. He gives us his power, a piece of himself. This is a precious gift, the Holy Spirit, that he poured out on his church. That means us. Through his Spirit, God helps us. He communicates directly. He teaches us, he leads us, he strengthens us, he corrects us, he comforts us. He reveals truth and mysteries to us. And he identifies you and me as his children. Through his Spirit, the Father and Jesus Christ dwell with us. Through his Spirit, ordinary physical individuals, and we are transformed into children of God. The instruction through Scripture is very clear for us. Walk in the Spirit. Choose it daily. Yield to it. Stay close. Stay connected. Do not neglect the gift of God himself in your life. So as we reflect on the Spirit, let's remember, God has not called us merely to admire the power from a distance, but to walk in it, to live in it. And if we continue yielding ourselves, walking in the Spirit, staying humble and repented before him, then the same Spirit that formed the earth, that strengthened the apostles, inspired the prophets, empowered Jesus Christ to succeed, will continue transforming us daily into the children of God Almighty.